In my personal opinion, it seems that we are going back to the days of the Greek before Christ, where in the Greek language there was no word for humility, let alone being considered a virtue. And I was thinking about this, and I thought about how this generation really kind of growing up and not understanding biblical humility, and I thought of the young man who just graduated from college. And he went to work for his dad's store. And the first job, his dad told him, son, you got to sweep the floor. And the boy looked at him and said, now, Dad, I'm a college graduate. And the father said, I'm sorry, son, I forgot. Don't worry, I'll teach you how. You know, we can all kind of joke around and kid around about those who are proud of their humility. There are people who stumble and fall over their pride. But I want to tell you the reality, the fact is this, that most people, whether they are Christians or non-Christians, most people haven't got a clue what biblical humility is all about. Truly. They have a confused idea about it. They have a vague concept in their minds. But in and outside of the church, people often see somebody who's shy or retiring or self-deprecating or kind of a doormat, and they said, oh, isn't she humble? Isn't he humble? That's their idea of biblical humility. Whether it be in the church or outside of the church, there is utter confusion about what true biblical humility is all about. Yet, biblical humility is very, very simple. It really is. I want to give you a Yusuf definition. I gleaned this from all the words of the Scripture in the New Testament and the Old Testament and my understanding of decades in ministry. Now, I've come up with a Yusuf definition. Are you ready for it? Okay. Here's what I believe biblical definition is. It is knowing who God is and who I am in relationship to God and in relationship to others. That's it. It's very simple. John the Baptist sees Jesus walking by. He points to him. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. That's it. Paul tells the Philippians, do nothing out of selfish and self-conceit, but have that mind that is in Christ Jesus. What is it? That he has laid down the glories that belong to him and became a man. That's it. It's simple definitions of humility that I understand from the Scripture. Let me give you that definition again. It is knowing who God is and who you are in relationship to God and in relationship to others. After understanding biblical humility comes, of course, the arduous task, the daily task of living it. It's one thing to know it in your head, and it's another to live it. It's one thing to intellectually subscribe to what biblical humility is all about, and it's another thing to day by day by day obeying it. You know, someone said to know yourself well is to esteem yourself less. To know yourself well is to esteem yourself less. In fact, the one who knows little is often proud, and he thinks that he knows much. And the ones who know much are often sorry of how little they know. I've met people like that, both sides. And as Peter here begins to wind down in his epistle to the churches in Asia Minor, he comes into all this vitally important issue of humility in the church, of practicing humility one toward another. As we come to chapter 5 and the first 7 verses of chapter 5, and we're getting close, Peter, knowing that humility is something that is caught and not taught. Let me tell you something. You can never teach humility. You really cannot. If you try, God bless you. And Peter understands that. He understands that this is one of those things. You cannot just tell them to do what you're saying and not what you're doing. Not when it comes to humility. And that is why he develops here in this passage a sense of priority. He begins with the church leadership. That's where he begins. Then he goes into the young people. And then finally he talks to all the members of the church body. Look at verse 1 to 7 of 1 Peter 5. You know, in the Greek language, in the construction of the Greek language, There is always a handle on a passage. You have to have a handle. Sometimes that handle is one word. Sometimes that handle is one verse. Sometimes the handle is a phrase. Sometimes it's a whatever it is, you've got to look for that handle on that passage, because that handle is going to open the whole passage to you to understand it. And if you look at this passage that was read to us today, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, the handle is in verse 5. You can, in the sense, the handle is like, it's like the column or the pillar on which the whole passage rests. And it's verse 5 of chapter 5. Peter said, clothe yourselves, all of you, this is a literal translation, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. This is the subject of this passage. This is the heart of the passage. This is the handle or the pillar on which the whole passage rests. This is a clue that Peter is giving us here, that's trying to teach the believers in the churches in Asia Minor, and by implication teaches us. Here's the picture Peter's saying. He said, clothe yourself. Get a nice big gown and wrap it right around your body. That's what humility is. How does this happen? It happens in your words. The words are clothed with humility. It happens in your decision making. Your decisions are made in humility. It happens in your actions, in your reactions, in your activities. Does this mean that you walk around and say, yeah, look at my gown. Look at how humble I am. No. When you wear a gown, people are going to see it. You don't have to tell them about it. Why? Because humility is caught and not taught. You can't teach it. Peter speaking first to those who are in position of authority. He's speaking first to those in leadership, because they are the ones who are going to model humility for the rest of the congregation. People in leadership, whether they know it or not, they are being modeled by others. I'm going to take some liberties here, and the liberty I'm going to take here is that I'm going to apply this passage on humility to leadership, not only in the church, but in the homes as well. Because parents are the role models, the first role models that the kids see. And whether you like it or not, your children are emulating you. And that is why I want to include parents. I want to include Sunday school teachers. I want to include Bible study leaders. I want to include everyone who's involved in ministry. Anyone who's in place of authority, this passage applies to you. Here's what Peter is thinking. He's in his mind, he's got that gown, and in his mind he's got another picture, and that is a shepherd and a sheep. And he's saying, just as the sheep follow the shepherd, children are following their parents' example. Not just what you tell them, but how you live. Just like sheep follow shepherd, people are following their leaders. Just as the shepherds are responsible for feeding their sheep, therefore parents are responsible for molding and modeling the minds of their children. Just as shepherds are responsible for leading their sheep, church leaders are responsible for modeling. They are responsible for molding the lives of their members. And that is why Peter said, look at verse 4. That is why he said that Jesus is the chief shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. There is one thing and one thing only that a shepherd, whether in the home or in the church, one thing and one thing only that a shepherd had better learn, and it is this. Follow the direction of the chief shepherd. Blindly obey the policies of the chief shepherd. Implement the decisions of the chief shepherd. And that's what Peter is saying here. The chief shepherd tells us what he wants in his word, and we have no other obligation but to obey it. Listen to me, my beloved friends. The reason why so many churches are in such a mess today is because the under shepherds have fallen in love with their own opinions. The reason we have broken homes and falling apart families is because the under shepherds in the homes are not obeying the chief shepherd. The reason why we have so many sheep that seem to be hanging on a cliff about to fall is because the under shepherds are totally ignoring the orders of the chief shepherd. And Peter saying that when the chief shepherd returns, he will reward faithful under shepherds. He's going to reward the under shepherd, whether it be in the home or in the church, who did not impose their own opinion. He's going to reward the faithful under-shepherds who did not live for themselves. He's going to reward the under-shepherds who resisted the temptation for personal gain and personal popularity at the cost of biblical truth. That's what he's going to do. Headline news recently. A bishop that was elected in a certain denomination, then they had to withdraw the election because he was in huge credit card debt and had no way of paying it. Living within your means is one of the greatest models you can set before your family and before a congregation. Look at verse 2. Those who serve the chief shepherd not for shameful gain. Not for shameful gain. One of the great temptations for people in ministry, full-time ministry, said, well, I've given my whole life for Christ. I serve God all with all my heart every day of my life, and therefore I don't have to put my money in the offering plate. Hogwash. You should be a model, an example. If people tithe, you double tithe. Look at verse 3. Those who serve the chief shepherd, not their personal power or glory. I mean, those are incredible responsibilities. Peter is saying that the under-shepherds, which include everyone in position of leadership, have only two responsibilities. Responsibility number one, feed the sheep. Responsibility number two, protect the sheep. How do you do that? Parents who physically feed their children and physically protect their children, they need to do the same thing spiritually. They need to feed their children upon the Word of God, and they need to protect their children from the enemies of their soul. Can't trust a school, let me assure you, to do that for you. Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders, ministers of all kinds and stripes, the only food that is worth the name that you can feed the people is the Word of God, not psychological humbug. The only protection that is worth the name is exposing falsehood and keeping false teachers as far away as you can. For when you do that, here's what Peter said, the chief shepherd will give you an unfading crown of glory when he returns. Again, he draws a word picture here from the times in which he was living. You see, a victorious general, after he fought a battle and won, and as soon as he steps foot on national soil, he is given a crown that is made of a plant that is long-lasting plant, at least lasts for his lifetime. And they crown that general when he arrives, marching in the middle of the street. But even those coveted crowns passed away eventually. That's what Peter is saying here. But not the crown that Jesus gives to the faithful under-shepherds. The leaders who follow the example of the chief shepherd, the leaders who have given all the glory to God and kept nothing for themselves, Peter said, they're going to receive an unfading crown. What is that? What is that crown of life? What is that crown? Do you know what it is? That crown is the commendation of the Lord Jesus. The greatest crown that a Christian can receive are the words out of Jesus' lips, well done, good and faithful servant. If you serve or do anything other than that, you're wasting your time. You already received your rewards. Leaders are to model humility. And that is why Peter, secondly, begins to talk to young people and telling them that they ought to submit to spiritual authority. What does that mean? I want to tell you at the outset, I have never ever met a great leader who has not learned what it is to submit to somebody else in their life. Children who grow up in homes learning what it is to love and honor and respect their parents. Sooner or later, they'll become adults who will love and honor and respect their Heavenly Father. So what is submission to spiritual authority? Well, let me begin by saying that in the Church of Jesus Christ there's only one, let me repeat, only one authoritative power. And His name is Jesus. And He has given us His Word in the Scripture. So in the Church of Jesus Christ, no one has authority over another other than the authority of the Word of God. Period. You see, when you understand that, you understand what Peter means, particularly young people. And I want you to listen very carefully, because when he comes in and talks to young people and he says, "Now, young people, submit to spiritual authority," what is he saying? He is telling them to submit to the authority of those who have submitted themselves to the authority of the Word of God. Leaders are to model humility. Why? Because humility is caught and not taught. Young people, therefore, are to submit to spiritual authority, because that spiritual authority has learned to submit to the authority of the Word of God. And thirdly, Peter says, exercise humility toward one another. Now, what does it mean? How can I exercise humility toward you? How can you exercise humility toward me? How can we all exercise humility to one another? Well, back to my definition. It's not perfect, but it summarizes it. Knowing who God is and knowing who you are in relationship to God and to one another. Humility, therefore, is being realistic about yourself. Realistic about who you are in Christ, a sinner saved by grace. All the gifts and everything you have is a gift from God. You've got nothing of your own. Being realistic. How can I be realistic? Well, for example, I don't sing in public. So for me to humble myself toward another person is to recognize the gifts of that person and rejoice in them, and rejoice in the giver of the gifts. To humble myself toward another person is not to be jealous of their giftedness, not to be jealous of the gifts of others. On the contrary, I want to encourage, I want to motivate, I want to mature those in the use of those gifts. When you are humbled, each one to another in the body of Christ, Peter is saying, is when you rejoice in the way that God is using another person. That is humbling yourself toward one another in the body of Christ. When each member of the body upholds the other in the area of their giftedness and the area of their ministry, we are humbling ourselves toward one another. That's what Peter's saying. Finally, Peter's saying, when you really want to live for God, when you want to live by the power of God and the strength of God, and the first thing he said, you know, look at verse 7, he said, basically, cast your anxiety and your worries and care upon Him, because He loves you, He takes care of you. See, when you live for God and by God's power, you're going to live above your circumstances. When you live for God and by God's power, you're going to live above anxiety and worry. When you are faithful with God with your resources, when you are faithful with God with your life, when you are faithful with God, God obligated Himself to bless you. And therefore, worry and anxiety and fear don't belong to the people of God. Listen carefully. To live for God is to live in every way opposite of the way you see television, the way the world lives. Exact opposite. Do you know that people think, well, you know, we need to be like the world so the world doesn't kind of look upon us? Forget about it. We are supposed to be different. And different is good, as far as I'm concerned. And here's the paradox. Here's the biblical paradox that we are commanded to live. We see the unseen things. When people can't see it, we see it. We conquer by yielding. We lead by serving. We find rest in a yoke. We are made great by becoming little in our own eyes. We are exalted by being humble. We become wise when we become fools for Jesus' sake. We are made free by becoming bond slaves to Jesus Christ. We possess all things by having nothing. We wax strong by being weak. We triumph by defeat. We find victory by glorying in our infirmity. And finally, we live by dying to self. If you're living for self, stop it. If you feel that you're a cut above, stop it. You're a sinner like me, all saved by the grace of God. And we became saints because of Jesus. Not by our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus that He has given us that made us great.
Thanks for listening to this message by Dr. Michael Youssef, Bible teacher on Leading the Way. The best way to order products or learn more about Dr. Youssef and the International Ministry of Leading the Way is through the web. Make it a point to go to leadingtheway.org and click around. You can also speak to a ministry representative when you call 866-626-4356. May God bless you as you walk with Him each day.